Good morning. Job 23 says, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his ways without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone. Who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I'm terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face."
I just want to give my thanks to Bev, to Richard, to Kuda and Jacob and those that have led us thus far. It's good to be here to worship God together. Before we come to consider this tricky passage together, let's pray and seek God's inspiration, his Holy Spirit, to guide our thinking. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simple bits, and we thank you too for the trickier bits that we have to work at to understand and to hear what you are saying. And Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would take my words, that you would take all of our listening. Lord, that you would give us understanding of you, of more, a greater understanding of your grace, of your goodness, of your faithfulness, that you would change our hearts, and in so doing, you would change us to be more like you. Amen. Well, it was suggested I speak this morning from a large section in the middle of the book of Job, with the title, "Does God Have a Plan for My Life?" I do feel that that was something of a challenge, but it is one that I've accepted. I can't possibly cover all 10 chapters of Job that were suggested this morning, so I'd encourage you to go back to it during the week that is coming, to read these chapters for yourself, and don't forget that Miles has provided those brief notes on each chapter, which are very helpful to get your head round who is speaking, who's saying what and when. So I would encourage you to do some homework and continue wrestling with this passage during the week. As we begin to look at this question of God's plan for our lives this morning, I'm going to share something of my example. Forgive me, it's the one that I'm most familiar with. Hopefully this is not just because I'm so egotistical that I like speaking about myself, but rather to relate this question of God's plan for our lives to today, to our context and our situation. At the age of 57, yes, I really am that old, I've been appointed to establish Bread of Life, a bakery, a coffee shop, and church. And as I reflect on my experiences, some historical, some more recent, I can determine many ways in which I've been prepared for this adventure. For example, in my late 20s, I managed a small test laboratory and consultancy. And although there was no baking involved in that, I did learn various skills that have proved invaluable recently, such as writing a business plan that is rigorous enough to impress banks and potential funders. In my 30s, I trained for Baptist ministry and have now had more than 20 years' experience of leading different churches. I think that might be of some benefit too. For many years, I've enjoyed baking, so much so that my wonderful wife, Lorraine, has brought me various baking courses as Christmas presents over the years, including not only learning practical skills like making croissant, but also how to manage a micro bakery, just because I was interested in that idea. And now I'm actually getting to do it. I've also developed various useful contacts with architects and accountants, with carpenters and church planters, who have all helped and contributed to the project thus far. And so looking back on these events and others besides, I can see how God has woven the details together in a beautiful way, such that despite delays and discouragements, it feels like I'm where I should be, that I am following God's plan. But does that mean that had I ended up as a metallurgist, which was my first career, or as a science teacher, also a strong possibility at one time, then I'd be disobedient, discontented, or both? Does God have a plan for our lives that includes every tiny detail from cradle to grave? You know, whether or not we marry, and if so, whom? Where we should live? What job we should do? What hobbies and pastimes we might pursue even? Well, those questions of whether or not God has a plan for each person he has made, and questions of how we remain within it, are raised in this middle section of the book of Job. As you know, Job was suffering, really suffering. He'd been hit by one personal calamity after another, the loss of possessions, the loss of family, the loss of health, and he suffered also from the never-ending, well-meant but misguided advice of his so-called friends and comforters. And among the more general questions of how an almighty and all-loving God can allow suffering, the question is now raised, has God planned all these calamities for Job? Is the disaster and despair that he's experiencing now part of God's design for Job? Well, Eliphaz gives a simple, pat answer in chapter 22. In summary, it's this: because all are wicked, we don't ever experience God's plan. We've gone astray from it. He advises Job, submit to God, and then you will experience God's good plan for your life. For Job, however, it is more complicated. He sarcastically replies to Eliphaz in chapter 26, how you've helped the powerless. And having marveled at God's creation, Job continues, who then can understand the thunder of his power? Who can understand anything about God? Who can understand God? For Job, there are no simple answers. Answers such as, obey God and you'll know nothing but blessing. Because they simply don't fit with his experience. And yet, Job refuses to give up on God. God never promised life would be a bed of roses. Job knows that God is true to his word and to his character. If there are things within his experience that don't fit, then it's not because God is any less, but on the contrary, that God is far, far greater than Job's understanding. The way forward is not found by ignoring what is evident or in denying God, but rather in embracing this dissonance and finding out more of God in the questions. Job is honest. He owns that he cannot find God in his current situation. As NRSV puts his words in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 23, if I go forward, he's not there. Or backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left, he hides, and I cannot behold him. I turn to the right, but I cannot see him. Job is equally honest about his longing for a return to his former experience of God. Chapter 29 and verse 2. Oh, that I were as in months of old, as in the days when God watched over me. To Job, it not only feels as though God is absent, to Job, it feels like this is God's plan, that God is sadistically plotting against him, gratuitously planning all these disasters. And so in verse 14 of chapter 23, Job says this, he carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. Job raises these questions, complaints even. And yet, he declares, verse 10, he, God, knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Putting all of this together, Job is saying, I don't know if God has a detailed plan for my life, including all this suffering. But however I got here, he knows. And it's okay. I shall come forth as gold. I will learn through these experiences. God can use them to draw me closer to him. Wow. Job's acceptance of his situation, despite his questions and his pain, is faith. It's not a blind trust that everything will be all right, despite all the evidence to the contrary. It is faith in God, that despite everything, Job knows God, and he can trust him. How does this faith of Job's compare to other scriptures about God's plans? Well, perhaps one of the most quoted is Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. In the context of the nation of Judah going through a tough time of defeat and exile, God's word through the prophet is this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That verse suggests that what happens to God's people is not random, but planned by God. And furthermore, that his plans are good and positive. God doesn't plan bad things for his people. And although it was a specific word of encouragement given at a particular moment in history, we can be sure that God doesn't change. He still plans good things for his children. And yet, bad things happen. if we go back to the beginning and the very first example of bad things happening to his children, the calamity that befell Adam, that was not a result of God's plan for him, but rather a consequence of Adam's choice. And it remains true today that we can choose to do things that are outside of God's plan. That is free will. However, it's a mistake to attribute every disappointment and disaster to our personal choice to step out of God's plan for our life. Indeed, that's the very mistake that Eliphaz expresses in Job 22. Because of Adam's choice, we live in a fallen and broken world. And that means that sometimes things happen to us that are neither God's desire nor the direct consequence of a poor decision on our part. Consider the lives of some other biblical characters. First, Esther. As a young girl, she was taken into the harem of a foreign king. And through a convoluted set of circumstances, and in part through her courage in speaking out, she was able to save the Jewish people from genocide. Had God planned every detail of this innocent young lady's life, including the bit indulging an older king's passion? I don't think so. And yet listen to the words of her cousin Mordecai as he encourages her to step out. Esther 4 and verse 14. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You know, those words strongly indicate that God's overarching purposes will prevail, in this case for the deliverance of the Jews. But he is able to do so through different means. So maybe the end result is of greater importance to God than the details. Or consider the dreamer Joseph. Some pretty difficult things happened to this young man. His brothers plotted to murder him, then sold him as a slave. He was falsely accused of rape and imprisoned. When he helped one of his fellow prisoners, he was forgotten and left to languish in a dreadful cell. Were those fairly significant details planned by God? Is that the way God wanted Joseph to spend his early years of adulthood? I don't believe so. Yet I do believe in a God who can turn our lives around, who can bring light out of darkness, hope out of despair, life out of death. From a very unpromising start, abandoned in a foreign prison, God raised Joseph up to become one of the most powerful people in the world, certainly in his generation. He did that in order to save his family and the forebears of the nation of Israel. He did that according to his promise, his plan. I believe in a God whose purposes cannot be thwarted by adverse, unexpected by us details, or by the bad, sometimes downright evil choices of human beings. And yet for all my faith, I can't claim to fully understand God's plans any more than Job did. Think of a third biblical character, Stephen in the New Testament. Here was someone filled with the Holy Spirit, faithful to God, even in the most painful and difficult situation. A man who was cruelly martyred for his faith. Was his death, the manner of his death, all part of God's plan? Yes, I can see that it was a terrific witness. I can see that it led to church growth. But did God really plan for Stephen to suffer like that? Well, however we choose to answer that question, we can rest assured that God has big picture purposes for our lives. We can rest assured that those purposes are good. And we can rest assured that God will faithfully fulfill them. His first purpose for each of us is that we might be loved by him and know that love. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Above all else, God's purpose is for us to be loved as part of his family. In addition, he has other purposes for us. For example, to be fruitful. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15 and verse 16, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are what he made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Whatever our circumstances, knowing that we are loved children of God and living as loved children of God will produce fruit. We will do good. God's ultimate purpose for us is to spend eternity in heaven with him. When Jesus was reassuring his friends just prior to the crucifixion, he said, John 14 and verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Amazingly, God longs for our company, for relationship with us. His purpose is that we might be with him for eternity. Until we get to heaven, we will continue to experience the brokenness of this world, tainted by the bad choices we and others make. Yet, God can redeem and restore, however hidden his plans may appear. God is sovereign. He will accomplish his purposes in our lives and ultimately bring us to his side. That sounds like a pretty good plan to me. Let's pray. Lord, I'm conscious that I have just so barely skimmed the surface of these deep questions. Questions of suffering, questions of how you plan the details for our lives, questions of how we remain within your plan. But Lord, I want to focus on the things that we can be certain and sure of. Thank you that, like Job, we can trust you. Lord, we can't trust that everything will work out all right. We can't trust the cliches and the pat answers. But we can trust that you love us far, far more than we've yet experienced or could even imagine. We can trust that your heart for us is for good. We can trust that you are sovereign and you will bring about your good purposes. Lord, that nothing, not ourselves, not others, Lord, not the enemy, no one and nothing can thwart your plans and purposes. And we thank you that we can rest in that, despite our pain, despite our questions. Thank you that you are with us. Amen. Well, we're going to finish with a song which starts with one of these questions. I know not why. It says about the things that we don't know, we can't answer. But it also speaks of God's grace. And I hope you've not had too much of me, because I'm going to be back on Wednesday. Bev has just reminded me that there's a church members meeting this Wednesday here at the church, starting at 7:30. So I hope all of you will be able to make that and join together once again. But let's sing this song, I Know Not Why. Don't think I've ever heard that last bit of that song sung with such gusto, so thank you. Let's receive God's blessing before we close. Almighty and all-loving God, lead us out into the world, renewed in hope, in faith, and in purpose. May we know that we are loved infinitely and unconditionally by you. And so as we share your love and live your life, may your plans and purposes be fulfilled, even through us. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen.